My text this morning is found in the first part of verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That text underscores the inseparable connection that God makes in His Word between doctrine and duty, between faith and practice, between learning God's truth and living God's truth. Wherefore? In the first 12 verses, Peter's been delving into this glorious doctrine of salvation, a salvation that commenced in the eternal counsel of the Trinity, a salvation that continues in the life of the child of God, who is protected and preserved in this life by the power of God through all of the fiery trials, through all of the hard times. And a salvation that will be consummated, that will be completed at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When time shall be no more and the morning breaks eternal, bright, and fair. As we saw last week, it is this great salvation about which the Old Testament prophets wrote and studied diligently. It's this great salvation about which they preached, the apostles, and that the angels are extremely interested in studying. It's right here that we find this intimate connection between doctrine and duty, faith and practice, living what we learn. Verse 13 begins with the word wherefore. And it could have easily and correctly been translated, as it is in most of the cases, by the word therefore. Therefore. What precedes this wherefore are those great doctrines about salvation. What follows this wherefore are commands and exhortations and instructions on how Christians are to live in light of those doctrines in verses 1 through 12. To put another way, the Bible claims that when a man truly believes and receives God's truth into his soul, when he really believes the doctrines that are taught in the Word of God, it will transform his life. If that wasn't true, there would be no wherefores or therefores in Scripture. Once you see the therefore after doctrine, it's saying plainly, there's going to be some changes as a result of believing this doctrine. There must be. There are a few things more incongruous in religion than for a professing Christian to be able to speak with accuracy and even great vehemency and orthodoxy about the great doctrines of the gospel and yet be a stranger to the transforming power of those very doctrines he maintains, he believes. It doesn't add up. In fact, that individual would be shocked if you actually raised the question about their salvation. They would be shocked. Because they have confused orthodoxy with orthopraxy. He seems to be completely unaware of the gross inconsistency between what he professes with his lips and what he confesses with his life. Biblical doctrine can become very dangerous if it's not put into practice. The whole point of God giving us the light of His truth, His doctrine, is so that we might know how to walk in the light of that truth. That's the point of it all. Light, so we can live in the light. The great aim of doctrine in Scripture is to produce holiness in those who truly believe it. The great aim of doctrine in Scripture is to produce holiness in those who truly believe it. So whenever we learn some doctrine in the Word of God, as we've been learning for a number of weeks now here in 1 Peter 1, we should always ask ourselves the question, what should I do, therefore, in light of this? What's the therefore? What should I do in light of this doctrine? How should I live in light of this truth? And that fact lies at the foundation of this word, wherefore, that begins verse 13. After the apostle expounds those wonderful truths, soul-thrilling truths about their election, their pardon, their inheritance reserved in heaven for them, their security in the midst of fiery trials, and that final salvation at the second appearing of Jesus Christ, we are not at all surprised that Peter would then say, wherefore? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the appearing, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be ye holy. For I am holy. Wherefore? In light of these doctrines, wherefore? Be holy. Be obedient. The clear aim of Peter in this passage is to give them the means and motivations to live holy lives. So taking these four verses as my text, I want to speak over the next number of Lord's days on the subject of tried and proven paths to purity. Tried and proven paths to purity. Thought came to my mind as I was preparing of a woman I heard about many years ago, had a Bible. And she passed on, and the Bible was left behind, and she had in the margin of her Bible T and P, so many places T and P, written beside promises of God, tried and proven. Here we're looking at tried and proven paths to purity. The first path to purity that Peter sets out before us that I want to begin to take up this morning is the path of preparing our minds. The path of preparing our minds. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The first point of application Peter makes as he transitions from gospel doctrine to gospel duty has everything to do with getting our thinking right. This path to purity, this path to obedience, this path to Christ-likeness has everything to do with getting our thinking right. Gird up the loins of your mind. From the Christian's standpoint, the path to living a life of purity begins with preparing his mind. The word translated mind is used in the New Testament to speak of a man's whole mind. It's not the simple Greek word nous, which means mind. There's a preposition added to it. And it's a reference to the whole mind of a man, that part of his soul that not only understands but also feels affections, So the word here is used. And it's especially used in the New Testament to speak of a man's moral understanding, his ability or lack thereof to understand right and wrong, to understand good and evil, his moral understanding. Not just the intellect of being able to process facts and to memorize facts and spit them out, but his moral understanding. For instance, turn with me for a moment, please, back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see Paul using this very word. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 17 and 18. I should point out that Paul has spent the first three chapters giving doctrine. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are about the great doctrines of the gospel. Chapter 4 begins this, wherefore. Therefore, in light of these great doctrines, these truths, live like this. So that's the context. Now, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not, walk is dealing with your behavior, walk not as other Gentiles walk, that's the lost, the pagans, the idolaters, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Let's break that down. He's describing unbelievers. They're not saved. They're as lost can be, and they walk. How they live their lives, how they behave, in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity means emptiness or worthlessness or bankruptcy. Oh, they've got their mind, they've got an understanding, but it's bankrupt. It's empty. The mind is such a mind, those who walk in the vanity of their mind is void of spiritual truth. Having the understanding, that's our word there, the mind, darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice how he just piles things up. They're in darkness, they're alienated from the life of God, there's ignorance and there's blindness of heart. Note the tie. My point is, note the tie between darkness and being alienated from the life of God. They're in darkness. They're living, they're walking in darkness. They're alienated from the life of God. It is interesting, is it not, when you come to look at one of the descriptions of hell, which is the place of ultimate alienation from God, ultimate separation from God. In Revelation chapter 16, John describes it as a place full of darkness. Outer darkness, it's called. Everlasting darkness. Why darkness? Because it's a place as far as you can get from God who dwells in light, who himself is called light. The blackness of darkness forever. That's alienation. Men who are lost have minds that are in darkness, and they walk in that darkness. They live because according to their minds, according to their understanding, that's how they live their lives. Their behavior flows from their thinking. They live in Satan's kingdom, which, as you know, is called by Paul a kingdom of darkness. A rule of darkness. And they live by the rules of the kingdom. We're talking about our behavior. We're talking about conduct. And because their minds, their understanding, are in darkness, their understanding is defiled, it's polluted, it's depraved, and they walk accordingly. They walk in opposition to God. They are alienated from God. They're separated from God, and they're separated from holiness and obedience. That's because of their mind. That's because of the bankruptcy that's there, the defilement that's there. They're void of understanding, spiritual understanding. And that's why Paul describes them in Ephesians 2, verse 2, as children of disobedience. Because their minds and their understanding are in darkness and opposed to God's truth, it's going to always be reflected in their behavior. You don't have to wonder why people are living like they're living. It's because somebody, and it's not God, has control of their mind. But when God saves a man by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter says in this same epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, God calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul tells Christians in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of their understanding, the same word here, loins of your mind, the same word understanding, have been enlightened. And since their mind, their understanding has been enlightened by God's truth, by doctrine, he says, walk therefore, here's the application, walk as children of light. Act accordingly. There's now light in your mind. So you can readily see from what God does when he saves a man, he shines his light into a darkened understanding, and that must happen before that man will ever be able to do anything that will please the Lord. He can't do it while he's in darkness. So, surely we can see that what God does at the first to cause a man to do a 180-degree turn in his life, because I can tell you, when you've been taken out of a kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, when you're brought into the kingdom of light, you do a 180. Your behavior changes. That's why when the Word of God says the wherefores are therefores, where there is doctrine received and believed in the heart, there's going to be a transformation of the life. It has to be. Since that's what happens at the very beginning, that means that if a Christian is going to pursue a life of purity and progress in holiness, obedience, his mind, his thinking must be prepared. I'll repeat what I've often said from this pulpit. Right thinking will always precede right living, just as much as wrong thinking will always precede wrong living. Wrong thinking results in wrong behavior. Right thinking, right understanding results in right behavior. It starts with the mind. So I raise the question, why does the mind of a child of God need to be prepared in order to walk down this path of purity? To, as we're going to see for the months ahead of us, God sparing me, there's so many things that the Lord calls upon believers to do and to be, how to live, how to behave and not behave. And it touches all these areas of the Christian life. How come we need to be told to gird up the loins of our mind? Peter's terminology gives us the answer we're looking for. Gird up the loins of your mind. Here's the reason why he says it. The enemy is battling for the control of your mind. The enemy is battling every single day for the control of your mind. What you think about and how you think. To understand why Peter speaks of girding up the loins of our mind in this context of holiness, following through with the doctrine, we need to cross-reference this with something else that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. If you haven't turned back to 1 Peter yet, you're still in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, as I'm sure you're aware, is Paul describing this Christian wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Wrestling. In other words, the context of Ephesians 6 is there's a warfare going on. There's a battle that's going on between this kingdom of darkness and those who belong in the kingdom of darkness with those who are in the kingdom of light. And Paul writes in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Sound familiar? Same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write those words that inspired Peter to write those words. It literally reads, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins about with truth." The picture is of a Roman soldier prepared for battle. Before going any further, it's obvious that Peter uses this expression to underscore the fact that the greatest battle we fight every day with the devil takes place in our minds. The greatest battle that we fight every day takes place in our minds. Our understanding. How we think and what we think. To gain control of the mind, and Lucifer knows this, to gain control of the mind is to gain control of the behavior. He knows it. The more he can influence your thinking, the more he can influence your behavior. Every temptation he puts in front of us, every fiery dart that he hurls at us, every trick, every deceit he tries to pull on us is all about gaining access to and control of our mind. That's exactly what took place in the Garden of Eden. He wanted control of Eden's thinking, of Eve's thinking. She had the truth given to her by God. He comes up with a lie to instill that, to inject that into her thinking in hopes that she'll believe the lie, reject the truth, and act accordingly. And that's exactly what she did. Her thinking was altered, and her behavior was altered. That's exactly what's taken place whenever a child of God has gone astray from the path of purity. Every time this is what's happened. The devil has gotten control of his thinking. There's one thing that he's aiming at, one thing he seeks to achieve by every act, by every dart, by every deception, by every temptation, to bring the people of God, to bring the child of God to a point where they are so weary of the battle that they feel they have no will to fight anymore. You get a child of God there, he's like putty in your hands. One thing that Paul is seeking to get these Christians to do in the midst of this warfare he's describing, and what Peter is looking to get these believers to whom he's writing to do in the midst of all their hard times and their fiery trials, is to keep obeying, to keep going down the path of purity, to keep on standing. And having done all to stand and not to give up. Because that's where the devil wants them to go. Right there. Just back off. Just back off now. You're not going to win this. You've tried and you failed and you tried and you failed. Just forget about it. You start going down that path, you're going down a path of impurity. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That means sober-minded. And hope to the end. To the end. It tells me that the apostles were keenly aware that the devil's strategy was aimed at getting the people of God to give up by a constant barrage upon their thinking. Constant. Inject into their minds lies that were completely contrary to the doctrines of truth, and get them to start living according to those lies. He aims to get God's people so weary and so tired that they feel hopeless about the whole war itself. This narrow way, it's just too hard. How many a child of God has become weary and well-doing simply through feeling the heat and the burden of the day? The campaign, so to speak, is so long and drawn out, and the warfare is so constant. And it comes to these seasons where, as they were here for Peter's day, comes to these seasons where everything is so hard and the fire is so hot that he's tempted to feel hopeless in it all. But the fact is, he should never feel hopeless. Never feel hopeless. Why? Because the truth, because the doctrine of the Word of God says otherwise. But he's began to entertain different thoughts. It's the mind. He's began to entertain this, perhaps this isn't true after all. At least it's not true for me. When the believer has been in that state, he says to himself in one way or another, I've been in this fight ever since I became a Christian. And I'm still fighting. Is there no end to it? Is this what I've got to go through every day of my life? And when a Christian is thinking like that, you can know for sure the strategy of the devil is heading towards making the believer think the whole thing is useless. And then the path to impurity becomes attractive. It is not surprising at all, after Peter has dealt with their manifold temptations and the fire which is to try them and their heaviness through it all, their sorrow, their mental depressions and discouragement through it all, that the Holy Ghost leads him to say, gird up the loins of your mind. Be holy. Stick to that path. But you got to get your thinking right. Anyone who takes a serious, long, hard look at the Church of Christ, the condition it's in today, could easily feel the same way. The Church has been around for thousands of years. But what is her position of influence in the world today? In America? The church in this land is marked so often by confusion, by division, by uncertainty. And it seems like she has very little impact on the world around her. Rather, what you find growing more and more is the church acting and behaving like the world around her. Where'd that all start? How'd we get there? There was an assault on the thinking of God's people. Their thinking has been changed by the lies and errors of hell. And what a former generation would have written off as downright disobedience to God, it's now openly received by so many corners of the church of God's vineyard. The path to purity. Be ye holy. For I am holy. It's not the great pursuit it should be or could be. The devil has been battling for the control of the thinking of God's people. Your thinking, your mind. Christians, including ourselves, are weak and fainting. Is there any point of going on with the struggle? Is there any point to keep fighting the battle? Is there any point to keep trying to stand? And so few seem to want to stand with you. This is a very real danger. There's no new thing under the sun. All you have to do is pick up your Bibles and carefully read the book of Hebrews. You'll read about Jewish Christians who are going through fiery trials. And Satan was getting to their thinking. He wanted to control their minds to get them to go back into Judaism. abandon the gospel, abandon the church, and go back to what you knew all your life, the dead orthodoxy of Judaism. In many ways, the book of Hebrews is just an extended commentary on 1 Peter. They had believed the gospel and become members of the church. And for a while, their lives were just shining brightly. They were so happy. I'm saved. Christ is my King. He's my Redeemer. But then the troubles came, and the persecution, and the burning vats of oil, and the lion's den, and being fed to them, and the torture. And their families rejected them, cast them out, exorcised them, just excommunicated them completely from the relationships. As time went on, they found themselves being constantly battered, persecuted. They'd been robbed of their goods. They'd been told in the preaching and teaching of the Lord's word, however, that he was going to come back and he was going to deliver them all and set up his glorious reign. But there were no signs of his coming. This has been going on for years now, and there's no sign of a deliverance. These Hebrew Christians had become utterly discouraged. They were in mental depression. Paul says, changing imagery here now, still the same truth, run the race with patience that's set before you. Satan had got to their thinking. I don't know that we really appreciate how prevalent that has become. Satan has gotten to the minds of God's people. He's gotten them, as he did with Eve, to believe a lie. To, in essence, forget all about the truth. In short, what the Hebrew tried and persecuted Christians were wondering about was, do we give up on this whole campaign in the first place? They were tempted, they were tried, they were weary, they were tired. Everything seemed to be against them. And they had gotten to a condition where they were tempted of the devil to quit, to give it all up, to go back out of the whole war and return to their former position. It would have been a whole lot easier, they thought, which is another lie, by the way, of the devil. It's going to be a whole lot easier if I just quit this mess. That thinking tells me the devil has done a number, because it will not be a whole lot, it'll be a whole lot worse. And it won't be easier. I mean, the devil does keep it from the child of God. He just forgets what God can do, just so to speak, by lifting his little pinky. To make that child of God realize that being in the heat of the battle in the war with the devil is a far happier and safer place to be than to walk away from the path of purity. You talk about trouble? You haven't seen anything yet. I believe that's the same problem facing the church. It faces us. and you strive to stand and hold the fort. But the sheer fact that you're striving to keep standing and to keep on the path of purity, you become a real special target of the devil. Because you're not buying into his lies. You're not succumbing to his mode of thinking. So if you're going to strive to walk down the old paths and to hold on to the old truths, then you're going to be tempted in the heat of the battle. The devil's going to try to get into your thinking, is it worth it all? Is it worth it all? Oh, it's very true that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. The weakest saint on his knees is still battling. He's still standing. He's still looking to the Lord. Still going down the path of purity. But he loves to see, Cowper went on to say, lukewarm Christians all at ease. It's about controlling your mind. Wrong thinking is going to lead to wrong living. You can trace it right back. It goes back further in Scripture than the Hebrews. If you follow McShane, you would have read this morning about Asaph, Psalm 73. The devil got into his mind. The ungodly were prospering on the left and on the right. Here he was struggling through it all. It was hard and difficult, and he didn't get it. God's not dealing with them. Everything seemed to be against him. I have cleansed my heart in vain. I'm trying to live a godly life and to walk in a path of purity, but everything goes wrong with me. Everything's against me. These people who are defying God by their rebellious lives, they seem to just be doing fine. Now, you know, talk like that. You know immediately when we begin to think like that and talk like that, the devil's gotten into our mind. What he was being tempted to do was to renounce his faith in God, give it all up. That means, does it not, that the devil succeeds at times and persuading us to become so preoccupied with the details of the Christian life that we forget the whole truth. We become so focused on the details of the little daily battles and the skirmishes that we have to go through that we forget about the truth of the big war. And we know how the big war is going to end one day. But we just get so caught up with the details. The devil is a master at putting your mind upon the needless little details. Details like everything that's wrong with you. Details like every failure of your life. I was speaking with a brother recently, minister, not in our denomination at all, but I just felt the devil just battering me down. And what business do I have with all of my faults and failings being in the ministry? Who am I to preach to people? Because no one like yourself knows yourself. And as he was talking, I said to myself, I've been there and done that on more than one occasion in my life. It's the devil looking to get access to the thinking. Because he wants you to give up following the path of purity. When the devil gets a child of God thinking like that, feeling like that, the road to impurity, the road to disobedience, becomes a whole lot more tempting. You start down that road, you'll begin to excuse that which is nothing but blatant sin. You'll justify it. Almost, in essence, say, I've got a right to this. It's been so hard. It's been so difficult. I've got a right to entertain my flesh. At that point in time, you can know the devil's got into your head. That's exactly what he's about. These believers were in heaviness through manifold temptations, various trials. Peter knew that because they were in heaviness, depression of mind, spirit, they needed to be encouraged to pursue and make progress in this path of purity and holiness. He knew that. And so he says to them, gird up the loins of your mind. How that's to be done, God willing, it will be taken up next Lord's Day. But until then, it would be good if we go to our homes and we go to our prayer closets and meditate upon what it means to gird up the loins of our mind, especially to take the words of Paul in conjunction with Peter's words, to gird up the loins of our mind with truth. The devil is battling to control your mind and your thoughts, what you think about and how you think about what you think about. It sure would behoove us to know what this belt is. That's the reference here. This girdle, this girt, is a belt. It sure would be good to know what this belt is and how to put it around our minds. May God write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Dear Father in heaven, Thy word is truth. Show us, Lord, show us, we pray, how we must gird the loins of our mind with Thy truth. We thank Thee that while on earth there is no equal for the devil, Christ is more than a match for him. And Lord Jesus, we look to Thee. We are helpless and hopeless without Thee. But with Thee we can do all things, even gird up the loins of our mind. Encourage Thy people, Lord. Teach us more about this art of spiritual warfare as we seek to be holy because Thou art holy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.